think I'm on, Adam. I don't know if coming through. Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? I'm trying. Okay. What can I say? You know, that song is very appropriate because we're talking about forgiveness this morning. And in the life of the church, God has given a few things to remember. And, you know, I've been talking with my wife about monuments that the early church and that the Israelites used and set up, and how when God led them through the Jordan River, he had them erect an altar, a monument, to remember, had them stack stones there to remember that God did. And the purpose of it was to go back and say, well, why is that stack of stones there? Why is that altar there? Why is this here? And the idea was is that that would be an opportunity for the adults, those who were part of that, to teach those who didn't experience, to remind them about the thing. And in a sense, God has given us ordinances. He's given us the ordinance of baptism. He's given us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper for just that purpose, to explain, to remember what he's done and give us an opportunity to very simply explain it. And that's what we're going to do today, observing the Lord's Supper. There are two parts of the Lord's Supper. And we're doing things different in honor, because, not in honor, but because of the COVID, because of that experience, and trying to respect people and trying to be cautious in this. We have little cups here, okay? They're sealed so that everybody can come get their own cup. It's not been contaminated or anything like that. It's been put in the tray so that you can come and get it. I encourage you to go by. There's a hand sanitation station in the back and one over here. You can go by, sanitize it so that when you pick it up and you get it, it's still sanitized, okay? But there's two parts of this. On the top, you peel back the little plastic top at the beginning. There's a separate plastic clear. It's a little different, okay? So you got to make sure you separate them. There's clear here, and then there's the tab that seals the cup. And you gotta peel that clear back to reveal the wafer. We'll take the wafer, and then after we read some more scripture, we'll take the cup, and you peel back the other portion. So that's the mechanics of this. But I want to talk for a moment about what it symbolizes. You see, Christ taught us that this is our thing to remember him. It's a chance to remember who he is, chance to remember what he's done. And if he taught, remember, we'll talk about it. We're going to read the scripture, and it instructs us. And it says that he gave the disciples the bread and passed it around and said, this is my body. And the bread represents to us the body that Christ gave and came to this earth. He came in the form of a human. This wasn't a spiritual body. This wasn't something that was mythical. It wasn't an apparition. It was a physical body. He was born in the flesh. He became man like you and me. It was a body that experienced suffering and pain. It had all the feelings that you and I have, hunger and thirst and desires and appetites. It had all those things, but yet he denied himself, the scripture teaches us as it was read today. He denied himself and took a humble form of the body. And he denied himself, and even to the point of death on the cross. He suffered that and gave his body for you and me. And then we'll take of the cup, and the cup symbolizes for us the body of Christ the blood of Christ that was shed upon that cross. And he explains that the blood is the new covenant. It's the covenant that God made with us as a new, as the church. Not the old covenant where it was based upon works, but the new covenant, which is based upon his work and his grace that he's given to us. And this symbolizes for us the work of Christ in each of our lives, individually and collectively as a church. And I want to invite you today to come. You'll come up and pick up your own cup, return to your seat. And together, once everyone has had an opportunity to come, then we'll partake of these together. Everyone here who knows Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're invited to participate in this. regardless of past denominational affiliation or anything like that, as long as you're a believer in Christ, that's what we want. You search your own heart. You search your own life. And if God says that you can share in this, then do that. The scripture advocates and tells us to do that. Search our own hearts. But you're welcome. We are not going to stop you from it. It's a celebration of God's work in your life. And if you've seen him work, then come and share in this remembrance with us. Lisa's going to play a little bit, and during this time of silence, you come up, you can partake and get the cup and return to your seats. Paul writes to us, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" If you'll take this, peel it back, take your wafer. "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Paul continued, "And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" You need help peeling this back because it is difficult. Please let us know and someone will come help you.
I can't get the wafer out. Turn it over.
Don't you just love being part of the family? Did you get it? "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And Paul continued, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for sharing it with us. Thank you for giving it for us, for sending Christ in the first place. God, thank you for that at the beginning of time, you looked down and you knew that that was a sacrifice we needed. And you laid all the foundations and you, throughout eternity, you were planning for this event. And Father, we hope that we can continue to remember your great work and your redemptive work. And remind us always of the work that you've done for us. May we proclaim your death until you come. That, Father, we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ to receive us back into heaven and back to your throne to worship you forever. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's sing together, Jesus Paid It All.
I hear the Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Well, so you guys got through the challenge of the Lord's Supper and peeling back those little pieces of paper, huh? Yeah. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 19. Continuing with the parables, and actually the parable that we want to look at today is in Matthew chapter 20, okay? And that's where that parable begins. But I've tried to explain in the past that the Bible, the chapters, the verses, the headings, those have all been added to the Bible after it was written. And the context here, it's important to understand. In order to understand the parable in chapter 20, you have to understand what was taking place in chapter 19, okay? So we're going to begin looking in chapter 19 at verse 16, and then we're going to go on and look at that parable very quickly. Now I'm looking at the clock. Guys, I know. I got 15 minutes, okay? All right? So we're going to preach fast, so turn your hearing aids on high so that they listen quickly, okay? All right? We're going to start in Matthew chapter 19. All right? Let's pray. Father, I just ask that as we look at your word, that your Holy Spirit will come and be our teacher. Father, it doesn't matter what man thinks. It really doesn't. I can believe anything I want to believe in the sense of making my own determination, but the real key, God, is what is it that you want us to know? What is it that is the truth that you need us to understand? And Jesus was here, the living word, leaving for us the written word, that we can know your heart. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will come today to reveal your heart to each of us, to reveal you to us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So beginning in chapter 19, verse 16, we find a reference to the rich young ruler, okay? Or in the Luke, it's the rich young ruler. Here it's a rich young man. In Matthew, kind of depends on exactly where you come, where you read it. But it's a story about a young man who came to Jesus and asked a very important question. So in verse 16, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Wow, what a profound question, right? You know, I think a lot of people never stop to ask that question. I think it's profound that this man was thinking enough about his future and about what was really important in this world, because a lot of times people wake up every day, day after day, and they think about, what am I going to put in my stomach this morning? What am I going to do? How am I going to get to pay my mortgage? How am I going to get the money to buy that car? How am I going to get this and that and the other thing? And they never stop to say, well, what's really important? And this man did. So I commend him. And I think Jesus commended him in many ways too. But the point is he stopped and he asked that very, very important question. And that's the question you need to understand that guides the rest of this and is the answer that Jesus presents about salvation in chapter 20, in the parable in chapter 20. We can't lose sight that that's the question that motivated everything that Jesus taught from this point on, okay? What must I do to get eternal life? In verse 17, and Jesus responded, he says, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." Now, I'm going to skip a lot in this storyline and everything else. I'm not going to deal with every issue, because that whole statement about why do you call me good is there's only I can do another sermon, okay? And you guys don't want to hear two sermons today. So we got one, all right? So the question is, he comes, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments, is Jesus' response, okay? So, well, the guy thinks to himself, okay, well, you know, there's a lot of commandments out there. All right, hey, Jesus, he's trying to get off the hook now, okay? Which ones? Which ones? Which ones do I have to obey? And isn't that the way we go about it too? Don't we say, look at the Bible and say, read through it and say, oh, I like that one. I'll do that. And then we read a little further and go, oh, I don't like that one. Maybe I can modify it, all right? What did he really mean here? And we question and we try to justify and rationalize away. But Jesus comes simply and says, keep the commandments. So the guy says, I got to get out of this. There are too many commandments to keep all of them. So which ones do I need to obey? And here he says, Jesus replied, he says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, now we were discussing this in Sunday school. Those of you who were here know that people kind of number these commandments a little differently, and depends on which tradition you come from. But basically, the commandments are divided up into two segments. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. The first ones are dealing about what? They deal with honoring God, recognizing God, honoring him, not making graven images, not not taking his name in vain and honoring him by remembering the Sabbath. They're about your relationship with God. They're this way, okay? And then don't ask me which that is, because I always get vertical and horizontal. That's vertical, right? So these are about your vertical relationship with God. Now, the rest of the commandments are about what? They're about the relationships with others. They're about not stealing, not murdering, you know, not committing adultery, about not lying. They're about this relationship, the relationship that goes from one of us to each other. And so Jesus here, I find it very interesting. He deals with these relationships about this way, about the relationships that we have with one another. And the man says simply, quickly, "Oh, all right, I got it. All these I've kept. I've done it, Jesus. Man, this is good. I've done that, Jesus." But you know what? He's not satisfied still. He knows that that's not all that there is. Because he goes further. He says, "But what do I still lack?" You know, some people ask about, can people be moral without God? I saw that in an article this past week. In something I was reading, and it asked that question, can people be moral without God? I say absolutely yes. That's the answer that this man gives. And that's what Jesus says. You've been moral. You conducted yourself morally towards your neighbors. You've been a man of good conduct. You can do that. You can be moral without necessarily this relationship with God. And that's the point of this. This man was moral. He was good. He had good relationships with other people. He did all the good things. And us looking at it from the outside would say, that's a good man. He's a good man. But he knew inside that something was missing. What do I still lack? What do I still lack? So Jesus says to him, well, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come, follow me. So is that what we need to do? Do I need to go out and sell everything I've got and give it away? Is that what we need to do to get eternal life? No. I it'd be nice if there was one little thing like that we could all point to. But Jesus was talking to this man in this situation at this time. You see, he knew that there was something that still lacked. And it was not because he had done something wrong in his horizontal relationship. It was because in that vertical relationship, he had put something before God. He had put something ahead of God. And he had, although he didn't put a little mantle on his, or a little figurine on his mantle above his fireplace, he had a God that was above the true God. It was his wealth. It was his possessions. And Jesus recognized that. And he says, you've got to take that idol out of your life, that thing that you have put above God. And folks, for this man, it was his wealth. What is it for you? What is it that we put above God? Did I hear the discussion this morning that many people today put family above God? That's become the new idol? Did I hear that? Maybe that's true. Maybe for you, it's status. It's being the top dog in the city, okay? It's being that number one go-to person. Maybe it's about pride, about having the respect of others. You know, I don't know what it is, but oftentimes we find things in this world that are more important to us than making sure we're following and pleasing God. And this man had put the wealth. Maybe it was because it represented security to him. I don't know. I don't know why wealth had become so critical to him. But it was wealth that he put above God. And Jesus challenged him right at that point. And because it said, and we know that this was the point, the truth, because when it in verse 22, he says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad. See, that man was faced with a challenge at that point. He was faced with a decision. He either had to choose to follow God. If eternal life was really what he wanted, if he wanted to know God and have that relationship with God, he knew he had to put away all of the wealth. He either had to decide for God or he was going to give up on eternal life. and choose as well, which was inadequate. And even the fact that he went away sad says he knew he was making the wrong choice. Why do people do that? Why do I choose sin instead of God? Why have I wasted years of my life following after my own desires? I don't know why, but I know God has a solution. I know God has an answer. And it goes on, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, the man went away very sad because he had great wealth. So he chose his wealth above his relationship with God, is what this is telling us. And Jesus, then in verse 23, it says, he said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, is it because they're rich? Not necessarily. It's not because they have wealth. It's because they frequently do just what this man did. He chose the wealth above the relationship with God. And see, the disciples had a problem with this, because in their minds, it was the blessing of God that gave the wealth. And the blessing of God said that you were pleasing him. You were in right relationship with God, and that's why you received blessing in their minds. But I'm not here to tell you, God's not the only one who can give you wealth. You know, there are a whole lot of people over in Vegas that are very wealthy, and they have no heart for God. You see, wealth doesn't just come from God. Satan is described as the angel of this world, the ruler of this world, and he is there to give you wealth, to give you other things in your life, anything he can give you to distract you from following the true God. And that's what happened to this rich young man. He allowed Satan to distract him with great riches and keep him from pursuing the true God. And this is what Jesus is pointing out to the disciples. And they don't get it. They said when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, well, then who can be saved? If God gives us wealth as a blessing because we're in right relationship with him, see, that was their problem. The blessing is not an indicator of a right relationship. Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And again, we can go through another sermon. I know. So let me just move on. I'm not going to chase the rabbits, okay? Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one of you who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Let me just summarize what Jesus was saying in this. He was assuring his disciples that they'd made the right choice in following him. That's kind of it. There are lots of intricacies in this, but he was assuring them that they had made the right choice, as he assures us that in following him is the right choice. And now Jesus goes on to this parable. And notice that this isn't the typical conjunction. You don't have a place. Well, then he was someplace else teaching. So this, we know that this is related and tied. And it goes back to the question, what must I do to get eternal life? He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. And he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. And about 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. Now, just get the picture. Guy goes out into the marketplace where he sees workers, okay? Went down to Home Depot, all right? And found some people standing around. And he says, you want to work? And they said, yeah. So he says, I'll give you a denarius. I'll give you a day's wage for this, okay? They said, got a deal. And they went and working for him. He went back 3 hours later, okay? And he says, he found some other people there. He says, you want to work? They said, yeah. He says, go, I'll settle with you. I'll do it. I'll pay you what it's worth, okay? And they said, okay. And he went out again at noon, and then again at about 3 in the afternoon, and did the same thing. And about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. So at noon, and then at 3, and then 5. 2 hours later, he went. Day's almost over. 1 hour left in the day, in the workday. And he asked them, why have you been standing around here all day doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. And he said to them, you also go and work at my vineyard. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. Now listen. And the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first, they expected to receive much more. But each of one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour. And they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? And you are envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Well, my time's up. Very quick. All right. Understand this. There are those who want to say that this parable is not about salvation. And they say that because they're afraid that what this parable says is that you can work for your salvation. You're going out in the field, you're working, and then this shows you get paid. You get paid that denarius. And they are equating that denarius with salvation, which in some ways it is, but it's not, okay? And they're saying you had to work to get that. And so salvation is something you work for. And that's not what Jesus is saying here at all. That's not what this parable is about. You know what? This parable is not about the workers who went out there. This parable is about the landlord, the landowner. This parable is about him and his graciousness. This parable is about him and what he's willing to give. Now, he's equating this in some ways to those who, like the rich young ruler, thought he could earn his way into salvation by obeying the commands. And the Jews were people who thought, hey, we've got the law. We're the ones who are honored by God. We've got the law, and then all we have to do is obey this. And of course, they defined what it meant to obey it in just the way they wanted, so that they could get away and not do the things God really intended. But they thought if they could obey the law, then they could earn their salvation, just like the old covenant. But Jesus was saying, no, there's a new covenant. There's a new way to do this. And you have to recognize this is God's grace. Salvation isn't about your works. Whether you're working here and you're following me for all your life, whether you're doing everything I want for throughout your entirety of your life, or whether you come in and you repent and turn to God in just the last minutes of your life, it doesn't matter. Because it's not about you. There's a song, a popular song. Have you heard it? Okay. How does it go, Ginger? It's not because of who I am. It's because of what you've done. It's not because of what... not because of what I've done, because of who you are. It's who he is. He is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of kindness and compassion. And it's his compassion that gives us salvation when we don't deserve it. And there's so many people in our society today who are out there saying, God, you owe me. They want to bargain with God. You know, there's a R.A. Torrey told about a man. or we're told about he was at a church preaching a revival there. And he'd been there for several nights. And one night as he came into the office, there was a note slipped under the door. And he found that note and he read it. And it said about a man. He says, you know, I don't understand this that you're talking about. R.A. Torrey was great about prayer. And he says, I don't understand what you're talking about, this prayer thing. He says, I have served God. I've been a Sunday school superintendent. I've been a church elder. I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. And I don't see God answering my prayers. And R.A. Torrey stood up in the pulpit that night. And he read this letter and he says, you know what the problem here is? See, this man is not praying in the name of Jesus and receiving Jesus' work as the basis for coming to God. He thinks God owes him. He thinks God owes him because of the work that he has done rather than the work that God has done. And this is the lesson of this parable, folks. It's not mysterious. It's not hidden from us. But it's a message that tells us that the landowner, our Father in heaven, is a God of grace. There's some of you that are sitting here today who are like that guy who was the Sunday school superintendent. You thought, you know, I've been in this church all my life. Or I've been in a church all my life. And I've done this and that and the other thing for God. That's how I'm going to get my salvation. And we take and we look outside the doors of the church and we see the riots taking place. We see the chaos. We see the people, the anarchy that is consuming our land right now. And we think that we're immune from that because we've been good. We've been righteous. God has to bless me. And I want to tell you today, folks, our nation is experiencing judgment. That's the burden that's been laid on my heart. As my wife and I have sat, we've watched these riots on TV, we've seen the pictures, we've listened to the news, and we're sitting back and we're looking and saying, what's going on? And just like what you've seen on the return.org that we've shown here, and if you go and you look up that website, it's talking about the fact that we are in the beginnings of God's judgment on this nation. And God is speaking to us, and he's trying to get us our attention. And we want to point to the people over there and say, God, they're the bad ones. Strike them dead. And Jesus said, no, you think the people that died when the tower fell on them, the Tower of Siloam or whatever it was, when that tower fell on them, you think they were the bad? You think there's something worse about them, that they were getting God's judgment? He says, no, all of us are under God's judgment. Every one of us in this room has been condemned already unless we have the pardon from God, unless he's given us that denarius of his grace. He's given us that piece of paper that says we're forgiven. And are we to sit back and then and say, well, God, you owe me still? Folks, we need to fall on our faces in repentance. And it begins in the church as we call out to God. We have sat silent too long. I have sat silent too long. I don't know that I can be bold in the way I want to be, in the way I believe I should be, but I'm praying for God's grace. I'm tired of babies being slaughtered. I am tired of evil being called good. I'm tired of those who are righteous being prosecuted and taken before the judges and thrown in court. Tired. And I challenge you to search God, to search your hearts. Are you willing to begin seeking him? It's what Ginger's prayer time is about. It's going to begin meeting to do battle with the enemy in the way God has wanted us to fight. That's what September 26th is going to be about. I hope that you guys will mark it on your calendar. And so the question remains, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? What must I do? The man who asked the question made a wrong choice. He chose his wealth. He chose the things of this world instead of choosing the things of God. What will your choice be today? What will your choice be as we move forward from here? Let's pray. God, I pray for this congregation. I pray for myself. I pray, God, that we can experience a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit within our community and within our own lives and within our nation, God, within the state, within our nation, that your Holy Spirit will come upon us and that we might see an awakening, a great awakening, God, and that we might have a revival to call us back to you, where we will stop depending upon our own works, where we will stop trying to negotiate with you, and we'll simply give our lives in gratitude to follow you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.